Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Saviour, the only Saviour of the world, who has given life to our souls and brought life and immortality to light. We praise Thee, O Lord, that for His sake, sinful and mortal creatures like us may relate to Thee and call upon Thee as our God. What a blessing, what a great privilege this is. We come before Thee now and ask that Thou would wash away our sins afresh and receive us, O Lord, and open Thy word to us. Open our hearts to Thy word also, and help us to learn at Thy feet. May Thy word have such power over our souls and move us to walk with Thee, our Saviour. O Lord, help each one of us to be profited from this message. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Now, friends, we mentioned last week that we would want to divide Philippians chapter 3 into two. So the last week we were able to look at the first 11 verses of that great chapter, and it is our desire now to look at the remainder of the chapter. Just as a kind of reminder, we reminded ourselves that this is epistle from the apostle, in which he wanted to thank the church in Philippi for their kindness to him, the gifts they sent to him through Epaphroditus. Yet at the same time, he used the occasion to write them to explain a few things and to draw their attention to a few things. So that in chapter 1, he calms their hearts from their anxiety, sort of, concerning the Apostle Paul. What would happen to him now that he was in prison? And he shows them that the Lord was in charge of his imprisonment, and that it is working for good. And he himself is resigned to the Lord. Whether he lived or died, he wanted to glorify the Savior. In chapter 2, he edges the brethren of the great necessity of humility and love. Love expressed in oneness of mind. And thus, he uses the example of our dear Savior to show us in chapter 2 there. And then the example of others also. In chapter 3, we said it is about the Christian's highest and noblest aspiration, his noblest and highest aim set before him by the Almighty God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we said that this is a triumphant chapter that shows how the child of God is able to bear all manner of situations. And I mentioned that there were two keys to this kind of triumph, two keys that enables a Christian to bear through whatever situation that he's thrown into. And I said that there were two, but I think I'll be willing to revise that to say that there are actually three, because it touches on prayer in the verses there. He speaks also about a proper management of thinking. I didn't speak on that the last time. The proper management of our thoughts, which is so important. He speaks of that in chapter 4, verse 8. And then the great virtue of Christian contentment we are speaking about in one of our Bible studies. And so that is a very wonderful weapon against whatever circumstances we are thrown into. The child of God is able to still rejoice in the Lord and stand his ground by grace. Now, our focus is in chapter 3, in the second part of that chapter. The first part we noted the nature of that aspiration. The aspiration or the aim, that noble and high aim set before the Christian. We spoke about it there. It is that aim in which the Christian continually in his life want to see himself in Christ, having no righteousness whatsoever, having nothing he admires in himself, or things God must look upon and admire, not even things that any Christians around him should look and admire. No, he wants to find his all in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest all his hopes upon that alone. And so, and from that lays the foundation, resting his hopes entirely upon the righteousness of Christ, leading him to see everything as vanity. Everything, first his own, anything he may glory in himself, and then everything else in this world becomes as good as dung, it becomes as good as excreta to the Christian, so that they are of no value in comparison to Christ. We say that if anybody says, I've come to faith in Christ, and yet there's some ambition, some other aspiration in life that seems to be so overpowering on his heart than that aspiration of wanting to find himself in Christ and seeing Christ as his all in all, we said that person's profession of faith is a lie. It's not true. You cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find him and rest your hopes upon him, and then at the same time find yourself valuing, treasuring anything at all in this world so much as to let it divide your devotion and to divide your affection for him, to compete with him, as it were, in our hearts. No, when we find ourselves in Christ, everything, first our own righteousness and any good in ourselves, anything we could pride ourselves in, all dwarf and all fall before our eyes, and we see their emptiness, and then everything else, all things become vain and empty. From then on, the aspiration now takes on the form of a longing to be made into his image. We want to be like him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power that raised him from the dead, would work in me also the newness of life that the resurrection of Christ portrays. The resurrection of Christ portrays a new life. And I want that power that worked in Christ to work the same thing in me. I want to see me change from glory to glory and becoming all the more like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the resurrection power, the Apostle Paul says that the power also works in us to serve the Lord, to see his power making us useful in his service, and to make us such as can be an instrument of the Lord. And then in this desire to be like him, we even want to be like him in his suffering. So sufferings is part of a Christian's lot on earth for the sake of his obedience and loyalty to the Savior. We want, in the midst of the sufferings, to conduct our affairs as Christians, as our Lord Jesus Christ himself, so that we will entirely be willing to suffer for him, even to be conformed unto his death, even to be obedient unto death, as our Savior was, so that should the path of obedience take us through the valley of death, we will seek that only God be glorified, and we would ever pray for grace that we don't engage in self-protection and self-excuses in order to escape those difficulties, but that we will be so willing, even should he call us to it, should he be pleased to call us to it, to even die as he did. Friend, this is a noble aspiration. This is what is set before us. Because with this, as it were, the fire burning in our hearts, we can look forward to the resurrection of the dead, the day when we shall be raised from the grave. This is a very noble and highest aspiration. There's nothing like this in the whole world. We can't dare anyone think of any aim, any target, any aspiration any man sets himself in this world. And this renders them naught. It renders them empty and vanity. This is the noble aim. Now, we want to think about how do we pursue it. Because friends, we may appreciate this, but we must set our hearts also to pursue it. And Apostle Paul shows us that, shows us the example of how to do it, and then goes ahead even to tell us that it is necessary that we imitated him in this, and of course in all other things that the Lord made him a pattern for Christians and for his church. And so we get now into the pursuit of this, and I begin with verse 12. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, is that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so this is the way to the pursuit of it. And the first consideration is clearly this: not as though I had already attained. This is a very sincere self-assessment. This is, if we understand the aspiration, the aim set before us, we will have to confess exactly as the apostle did in very many and wonderful ways. The apostle had advanced so wonderfully in this way of Christ likeness. He's gone far to bear suffering quietly, even to confess that he was willing to die for the Savior. In this chapter 1 of this book, he's gone so far. So he was such an advanced Christian and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he says, not as though I had already attained, I have not reached the target. Friends, if we are aware of the nature of the target, then we understand what he's saying. If we think the target set for Christians is merely being morally nice and decorous and really civilized people, paying our taxes and do all these nice things, and then adding a little bit of religiosity of giving money and sprinkling a little prayer here and there, and that's all that is enough, then of course we will not sincerely confess as the apostle does here. But if we see that we are called to be changed from glory to glory in order to reflect our dear Savior, then the Apostle Paul surely is a pattern here for all of us. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That's what he means. I am not yet perfect. I am still a sinner in need of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I follow after. You would realize that these are from verses 12 to 14. The Apostle Paul repeats himself. In one of the items, he repeats himself twice. In another item, all closely connected, he repeats himself three times, varying the Greek slightly in one of the cases, so that he shows his great interest, his great earnestness in the matter. This is not merely saying nice. No, it's easy for people just to say, oh, I know I'm a sinner and I think I need mercy and I'm always dependent upon the mercy of the Lord, and then just appear modest and appear humble, whilst in ourselves we are actually thinking ourselves to be a kind of super Christians and our super wonderful persons who everybody must admire and look upon and things like this. We can do such things. But Apostle Paul would do nothing like that. He would do nothing like that. And so he stresses these things. He repeats them to show that he means them. He feels them. He's touched by them. He's saying this right from the very center of his being. This is exactly what he means. He isn't merely sounding modest on his lips. He's very conscious of this and very clear of the matter also. And so, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. The Greek means, but I pursue exactly that. But I, meaning, it is doing that with all his might and main, as it is said. He is using all vigor all energy, all effort, not yielding to despondency or despair or discouragement. But this is what he is following after. This is what he is running after, like the athlete who is in a race. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now this addition once again makes it clear, as I said, the Apostle Paul isn't just sounding modest. He truly meant this. And if we would truly believe, as the Apostle states here, we would certainly be able to have our hearts sincerely recognizing the fact that we have never reached anywhere. We've not reached where, because this is what he means by that last line. If that I may apprehend, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, that I may seize upon, that's what the Greek means, that I may lay hold upon, your sister, the language is this, that I may lay hold upon, that for which reason Christ also laid hold upon me. So he means this, that when the Savior saved me, it's so attributing his salvation to the work of effectual power of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. He got hold of me. He stopped me. He gripped me and brought me down and melted me. And I saw my sinfulness. And when he humbled me and brought me to that state of seeing my need, he had a purpose. He had a purpose. He didn't just do it. He saved me. And he had a purpose for doing that. And that purpose, I want to reach it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I want to also lay hold upon it. My Savior is holding on me, holding me up so I do not fall. And so he will keep holding me as he promises. And I'm also striving. I'm also following after that I may lay hold upon that for which Christ Jesus laid hold upon me. Friends, so you see, it requires sincere persuasion that the Savior, when he saved me, set a mark before me. Apostle Paul will stress it in another way very soon, and I will speak a little more about that. Now look at verse 18, brethren, and there's a part he's repeating himself again. He has said that in verse 12, he emphasizes it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now he varies the language a little, but it means the same thing. I do not count myself that for which sake Christ got hold of me, I have also gotten hold of it. I am not yet there yet. I'm not yet there. But there's one thing I do. How many times Scripture speaks to us that only one thing is important. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told Martha? Martha, Martha, you worry yourself about too many things. Only one thing matters. Only one thing matters. Oh, friends, you see once again, this is the Apostle Paul acknowledging the fact and stressing that which we spoke a lot about last week and even now, that once we come to the Savior and find ourselves in him, only one supreme aim stands upon our minds, in our mind's eye. Only one supreme concern is in our hearts and head. Only one. Everything else is dwarfed. Everything else bows. Everything else is seen in its proper light in comparison to Christ, like dung, like nothing at all. This one thing I do. So I have only one thing I do. There are several things that are possible, but he almost saying it's all reduced to one thing. This is the thing that I must do. It involves a number of matters, but they all work together. The number of things you mention here, they work together, but they work together in the sense, forgetting those things which are before. I do not look back to become complacent or despair. I don't look back. And reaching forth, the reaching forth in the same sense, but slight Greek change there, reaching forth, you know, it sounds the same thing like a follow after, isn't it? Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I am stretching myself to those things which are before. I am making the effort. It involves earnest effort. It involves straining. I am reaching out with all my energy, with every focus. I read you, please, dear friends, that beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apostle Paul gives us that sense of what it means. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and then 26 to 27. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run, that ye may obtain. Verse 26, 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep my body under. I make my body a slave. I will not let my passions, my feelings, my carnal desires dominate. I bring it to conform to that one aim. I beat it down, until, as it were, my very body and all its instincts agree to that one purpose. So I will not let my body, my fleshly aspect, distract and ever be in the way. And so the Apostle Paul shows us that in order for us to pursue this noble aim, we must be persuaded that Christ purchased us for a purpose. You know, that is in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are told that we may be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to pursue after. We must be persuaded that this is why the Savior came and went to the cross of Calvary and died, that he may make us whole, wash away our sins, and put a new nature into us, making us into his own likeness. And so we want to pursue that. And Apostle Paul shows us that we have to sincerely be able to, with that persuasion in mind, appraise ourselves. We must be able to look at ourselves, friends, and humbly recognize that we haven't reached anywhere, that we haven't reached a target. We have enriched that which is set before us, and we must mean this sincerely, and we must mean this earnestly, so that we will be ready to strive, as Apostle Paul said, that I, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I reach forward to those things which are before. The striving, it's a language of discipline. I bring myself under discipline. I see what I'm supposed to achieve, and I bring my whole mental, bodily, and all my skill and faculties to contribute to that one end. Oh, friends, this is a noble, this is a high aim indeed. It requires a man's everything. It requires our all. You cannot be half-hearted in this. Some time ago, there was a news item about an athlete who had won a number of Olympic games. I think she'd won a lot of gold in that, and she had decided to quit. And she said, they were asking her why she wanted to quit, and she said that, well, It's a wonderful thing to be winning gold in the Olympic game, but people don't know that it takes you everything. You can't live as you want. So now he wants to quit the world so he may live normally. It conditions your way of life. It conditions what you eat. It conditions your sleeping habits and everything. Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord help us all. Here, how we all miserably feel. It conditions everything. And me, as Apostle Paul said in, I think it's 2 Timothy, they do this for an earthly crown, a crown that perishes. We do for an imperishable crown. Should they be more disciplined than us? Should the gold medalist in the Olympic game be more disciplined than us? Oh, may we be helped, the Lord. Pardon our folly and pardon our foolish half-heartedness. Because, friends, this is what is said before us. It requires a man's all. And that all, as the Spurgeon often said, that all at his best. Even though he was speaking about the pastor, the Christian minister, but how applicable, or at least he must be an example to the brethren so that they follow the same pattern, isn't it? It is a language of discipline. It is a language of persistence. I reach forward. It's a language of persistence. I want to keep on and keep on and keep on and keep going. It is a language that says that I want to see evident progress. I will not just be satisfied that I'm doing things. I want to be able to evaluate and see, am I making progress in understanding, in virtue, in Christ-likeness, in absorption with his aim? Am I making real progress? Undistracted, not complacent. And so, those are the words here. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he repeats this, the third time he repeats this aspect of the statement. I press forward. The same Greek is that which is translated, I follow after, in verse 12. But again, yes, you see, I follow after. I reach forth. I press toward. Three times Apostle Paul means virtually the same thing. I press forward toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul recognizes a mark, as I mentioned, that for which he described it in the first answer, that for which Christ Jesus apprehended me, got hold of me. Now he calls it a mark which will be rewarded. A mark that only will be rewarded unless I reach that mark. I will not be rewarded. We are saved freely, but the honor and the rewards of heaven will be according to how much we strove to be like our dear Savior and to honor him. And of course, in every heart, every genuine Christian is a desire to reach that mark. If our conversion is genuine, there may be times we may be distracted and be foolishly complacent. Yet, in spite of it all, we will know some real desires of wanting to reach forward, as the Apostle Paul speaks of a prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. That is the prize. That was the reward that is designated for us who are called. And Apostle Paul calls it a high calling. It is a high calling because it is an heavenly calling. It is, our call came from heaven. God, by his Holy Spirit, spoke into our hearts. It was not by man. The gospel came through human beings to us. But it was the blessed Spirit who is in heaven, glorious Spirit, and work surely among men. But being God is a heavenly being. He called us, and so we are called. It is a high calling. It is a high calling also because it calls us to a higher aim, higher than any other aim, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not wonderful? It is also a high calling because it finally takes us to the highest realm, to to be with the Savior in everlasting glory. This is our calling. Friends, this is what we are called to pursue. And there is a mark set before us. And I was persuaded we should be, dear friends, of this mark, the standard set before us. That's what he means by mark. The standard set before us. We are shown a goal where we should reach. Friends, do we see it? Are we moved by it? Are we concerned? You cannot allow our hearts to settle down into complacency and fail to fight and strive and want to become a better person. We never want to settle into a kind of satisfaction with our present condition, so that we don't want to be challenged anymore. We've so clung to some characteristics and behavior, and we wish to be left like that and be allowed to go on and in fact encouraged, even though we may know that this hinders me from really reaching the goal, reaching the mark. You want to be pampered. You want to be really treated as if you needed not to be challenged and aroused and stirred and shown the standard. No, this is what we want to do. We want to be challenged. We want to be stirred. We want to be aroused once again. Whenever you find your heart cold and complacent and satisfied with your present spiritual condition, oh, read chapter 3 of Philippians and arouse yourself again. Look afresh upon the standard mark set before us. And so, the next thing Apostle Paul tells us, that reflect upon the mark. Reflect upon the goal set before us. If you forget the goal, you will be complacent if you forget it. But you know, friends, if you are a child of God and the grace of God is in you, if you set your eyes upon the goal, it will arouse you. It will arouse you. Well, if you forgive me for this illustration also, because it's foreign again. There was this lady again, who, those of you who know the English Channel, the sea that divides United Kingdom from the rest of Europe. Those people try to swim across, because it is not very far. So people try to swim across, and it's a bit challenging. You see, you have to be an experienced swimmer. And this young lady, one of the young ladies that attempted it in the early days, the story says that when she tried, whenever you were going for your safety, there would be people who would be in a boat, so that just in case you needed help, they would just pull you out. And so this young lady was swimming to the very best of her energies, making real progress, but it was foggy. There was a mist on the sea, so she could not see the ground. And so after a while, she was tired. And so she signaled her trainer in the boat and said that, well, she was too tired, that they should lift her up. Now the trainer tried to encourage her and to arouse her to continue. But she felt despair. She was so despairing. So she simply told the trainer that, please, I'm sorry, just pick me out. And because she was insisting, they picked her out. And when she sat in the boat and they went for it a little bit, she realized that the shore, her target, was not far at all. And she said this. She said that, if only I had seen the shore, if the mist were not in the place, and I had seen the shore, I think I would have nerved myself on to have accomplished it. So the mark said before us, you have to be a Christian. Otherwise it wouldn't attract you. Otherwise you become a complacent, but proud in a few nice things I do around, and I'm not bad as other people, and I go to church, and I am an officer in the church, and I'm even a pastor, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that, and I understand, and I can explain this, and this kind of thing. Fill me with a kind of pride, so I don't really see the mark set before me. Well, you'll be distracted easily. You won't desire to be challenged. You would allow wrong characteristics to settle down and weigh you down until you can't run the race anymore. But if only you can clearly see the standard set before you, the mark for that high calling, the mark of the high calling, the mark for the prize of the high calling, says our passage, then we will be nerved to want to pursue and to go. So this is another thing that Apostle Paul brings to mind. Fix your eyes upon the standard. It is beautiful, isn't it? That if I will strive, that if I will not yield to my flesh, if I will not yield to laziness and indiscipline, but would ever be crying to the Lord for help, I will be changed to become more and more like my Savior, and live more near to his heart, and become far more to his image, and my Father will allow me such nearness to him. This will be my portion, and it will no longer matter to me, because the grace of God will so sustain me that whether I live or die wouldn't matter to me. But all that will matter to me is to glorify the Savior, and in that I will have a gracious hope of the resurrection of the dead. I will not fear death. I would rather by grace be able to look beyond it to the day. I will be raised by grace alone to stand with Christ, my Lord. Oh friends, look at this aim set before us, this mark set before us, and let us so pursue it. Then, friend, anything that would help you, anything that will help you to know yourself better and show us our weakness and sins and our faults and our failings, we will appreciate them. We will sincerely embrace them, and we will cry to the Lord for help. What a noble thing, friends. What a noble thing. And so Apostle Paul tells us here, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as be mature, he means, be thus minded, in other words, as many as are mature. We are converted and we are babes in Christ, learning the elementary things, and these things are explained to us gradually, and the Lord by his Spirit will make them clearer. Once they become clearer to us, we know we are making progress. We are maturing people. As many as are maybe perfect or mature, be thus, this is how we should see things. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. This is the Apostle Paul's hope. He is saying this. The same. The singular aim that must drive the life of every sincere Christian, rather than the Judaizers who are proud in their ancestry and their moral conduct and their self-righteousness, and that they are proud about their own accomplishment. Instead of them, every genuine child of God who is really making progress will see clearly, must be filled with this, that I'm called to this noble understanding and pursuit of the likeness to Christ. And if anyone sincerely is struggling to appreciate this, Paul's hope is this, that even this God will reveal that to you. Because you see, this is the truth. Every teacher of the word only teaches the year. As you are listening right now, I'm only informing your ear. Our hope is that if you are a child of God, and you are a sincere person, genuinely desiring to live for the Savior because you are his, then the Lord will persuade you of this. He will let you realize that this is why you were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God himself will reveal that to you. He will persuade you of that. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, whilst we are patient that the Lord would increase our understanding and appreciation of these noble aims in their details and things like this, whatever understanding we have achieved, whatever clarity the Lord is giving us right now, let us make sure we live by them. You see, the Lord will not reveal more to us if that which is shown us right now, we are not willing to obey it. If I'm not willing to obey what is made me very clear now, He will not show me anymore. And so the Apostle Paul tells them, let us walk by the same rule. And then, this is an important thing. In this great pursuit, we need our brethren. No one will succeed in the pursuit of holiness without really recognizing his need of his Christian brethren, the community of believers, the brotherhood of believers. The Savior gave birth to us into a family, and in that family, He will train us, and He will help us and sharpen this goal, and help us see ourselves and our failings and weaknesses so that we may cry to Him more. Those who out of pride, are afraid of getting involved in a real local church that strives to do the will of the Lord because they fear somebody will offend them or they will offend others and things like this, really have a big problem. They haven't recognized that the Lord has designed the fellowship of the believers as the place where we'll be nurtured, and that this noble aim will become very clear all the more to us, because by the grace of God, if we are a lively church, the Lord will raise examples in the church to constantly challenge us about the aim set before us. This is how the Lord designed the church, that it be such a place of training and of spiritual upbringing. And so we want to walk by the same, and you know, we will benefit from that if we are one of those who are so humble and do not, without genuine scriptural reason, want to differ from our brethren. If I become that kind of person who always is standing back to criticize my brethren and to look upon faults upon my brother than really getting along, unless a clear principle, a clear matter of obedience is neglected, then of course I'm along my brethren and I would try to jolt them to it and bring all of us to remember that and obey. But no one stands back as a kind of a supervisor who himself will not be involved, who is a perfect one, standing out there and watching over all of us, our sinful ones, struggling and correcting us, and really things like this. No, nothing like that in the fellowship. But we walk by the same rule, and we walk by this and mind the same thing. We have the same objective set before us as Christians and as members of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. And so that which I've mentioned, that it's my own pursuit, I urge you, follow it too. Let that be your aim, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark them who walk like us in the church. We have laid out the pattern. You could see that in our own lives, the way the Lord ordered the apostles' life. You can see that in the way we have opened up things in my writings to you. Watch for those who are conforming to that and follow them. So don't follow any example whatsoever, but watch for that example that follows the apostolic pattern. Is that brother, is that sister, whatever he claims to be, is he careful to follow the apostolic pattern? Then mark him for imitation. Mark him and say, this is a good man, this is a good woman. If I got closer to him, I will be profited. Because Apostle Paul gives them the reason why he's saying this, because even in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and among those who make professions of faith, and who may present themselves as able to speak well and be able to do all manner of things. There are people like that, because the Judaizers were like that. They were very articulate about a whole number of things. And yet Apostle Paul warns, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The truth is, there are people, I have told of you before, they are in the churches. And now I speak to you weeping because I'm concerned about their end and what they will bring to themselves. I speak to you now weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They hate to suffer for Christ. And so they choose and select the things that the Lord, that the thing the Bible teaches, as long as it's convenient for them. They are enemies of the cross of Christ because they are not willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ because they undermine what the Savior did and achieved. They do not insist. They do not teach clearly that people rest their hopes upon the righteousness of Christ alone. They may say it with their lips, but they will allow proud self-importance and self-promotion, and they will not show how this contradicts the matter of a person who rests his hopes entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by that very act, by their action, they undermine the accomplishment of Calvary, that Christ died for sinners, and that what he did was only that which the sinner needed. And so they are actually enemies. They may pretend to be friends of the cause of Christ, but no, they are enemies instead. And then, whose end is destruction? They will bring themselves to destruction. That is what the path they've chosen. And that will be their Lord. This is why the apostle weeps. At least one of the reasons. Whose God is their belly? Anything to please their own flesh, whether with food, whether with ease, whether with our physical bodily comfort, rather than submission to Christ and his ways, is more important to them. It is like the apostle Paul said, they love pleasure more than God. They love themselves and their ease than really doing the will of the Lord in all sincerity. And so these persons have made their bellies, whatever pleases the flesh, the belly, representing the flesh and all that we do to please it, the appetites and the pleasures, of course, includes the love of food and the love of all these things more than the love of God. Of course, food is a gift of the Lord, isn't it? But even these things, we can turn them into idols. And so their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. The thing they should have been ashamed about. You know, friends, this is one of the things that really exposes hypocrites, and sometimes they don't see the thing they should have been ashamed of. Like these, the Apostle Paul says, these things that some of the Judaizers were doing, this confidence, self-promotion, and the frequent talk about themselves, and how good they are, and what wonderful person they are. And as Apostle Paul said, is this the line we should go? I could have done better. He says that at the beginning of the chapter, you remember. A Christian is ashamed of such a thing. Should I talk about myself? Who am I? What have I done? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And so they should have been ashamed. But you see, it is a mark that the enemies of the cross of Christ, because the thing they should have been ashamed of, that's what they're glorying. It's their pride and the kind of thing they want to talk about. Who mind earthly things. Their mind here, stand there for their affections and their thoughts and their interests. It's all bound to the things of earth. The thing they favor most, the thing they relish, are fleshly earthly honors, earthly applause, earthly impression. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5 and verse 44, they do not seek the approval or praise that comes from God. And so they are. And so Apostle, but this is other sad people that Apostle speaks about. And he adds that to warn us, if we will not mark the apostolic pattern and walk in, we will be distracted. We'll be drawn aside and will not be pursuing the aim of Christ-likeness, finding ourselves entirely in Christ, trusting not even a moment of any good in ourselves but Christ alone, and yet striving to be like Him, even in suffering and death. These things will go out of our sight, and will be drawn into the same self-promotion, self-praise, self-exaltation, this kind of business. As Apostle Paul warns, people do this, their end is destruction. Oh, friends, this is the contrast. This is a great encouragement. This is why we should pursue the objective set before us. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, that's what it means, is in heaven. We don't belong to earth. We've been born again by the Lord. We are heavenly children. That is where we belong to. And so from that same place, we look forward to our dear Savior to come. If I'm a heavenly born child, I will set my affections on things in heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We will set our affections on things in heaven. And when the Savior comes, who shall change our vile bodies? All these will be the blessed portion of us, isn't it? Who shall change this vile body, this lowly body, this body subject to all manner of troubles and difficulties, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body? Of course, not the same in quality, but we will be like our dear. So He is God. Wow, we'll be so wonderfully changed to be like Him, but there will be His deity that will never be shared by any, according to the working whereby He is even to subdue all things unto all things. Supposing this seems too wonderful, the Apostle Paul said, well, the Savior who is coming has power to subdue all things, to bring everything under His feet, and so accomplish this purpose. Oh, my dear friends, this is an encouragement. When we have set this objective before us and are pursuing, I've not even left myself time to at least rehearse the main point the Apostle mentioned it. I hope that as you listen to them, you will remember them once again. May the Lord help us, friends, and set our feet on that earnest pursuit. Oh, friends, throwing in our all. May the Lord help each one of us. Dear friends, let's close by singing hymn number 460. Hymn number 460. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. Number 460. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Savior, our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for this wonderful aim set before us. Oh, let this dazzle in our eyes. Let it attract us entirely. Absorb all our affections and passion that we pursue this. There's nothing like this anywhere in the whole world. Oh, Lord, give us grace to see this and a willing heart to pursue. Make us, Lord, persuaded sincerely. Reveal to each one of us that this is the calling Thou hast for us, and so pursue it with all our might and main. Oh, help us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.